Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side. A large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed close to the sea. One of the synagogue officials, named Jairus, came forward. Seeing him, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please come, lay your hands on her, that she may get well and live." He went off with him, and a large crowd followed. It was a woman afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years. She had suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet she was not helped, but only grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She said, "If I but touch his clothes, I shall be cured." Immediately her flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Jesus, aware at once that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who has touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see how the crowd is pressing upon you, yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. The woman, realizing what had happened to her, approached in fear and trembling. She fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Be cured of your affliction." While he was still speaking, people from the synagogue official's house arrived and said, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Disregarding the message that was reported, Jesus said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid, just have faith." He did not allow anyone to accompany him inside except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they arrived at the house of the synagogue official, he caught sight of a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. So he went in and said to them, "Why this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they ridiculed him. Then he put them all out. He took along the child's father and mother and those who were with him and entered the room where the child was. He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." The girl, a child of 12, arose immediately and began to walk around. At that, they were utterly astounded. Jesus gave strict orders that no one should know this and said that she should be given something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Readings, we see several examples of fatherhood, which teach us a lot about this natural relationship, but also an awful lot about spiritual fatherhood, spiritual motherhood, and the type of paternity and maternity that we are sent out by Christ to form in others. Absalom was attacking his father. We don't know if they wanted David dead. They certainly wanted the father's whole inheritance of the kingdom. It wasn't just like he was going away in the parable of the prodigal son. He wanted his father out of the picture. David, as we talked about yesterday, rather than seeking to preserve his kingdom, cared more about his son and cared more about all those who were entrusted by the Lord to him, that he didn't want to have a battle, certainly not in Jerusalem. But the battle was waged. Joab, the famous soldier of David, finds in this very weird historical circumstance. It's funny the way real history happens. That's one of the reasons why I shave my head lest I ever be caught in a terebinth. Or God, shaves my head. And yet, there he dies. And when the courier comes and David knows that it's got to be good news, the courier's notion of good news and David the dad's notion of good news are totally divergent. Let my Lord the King receive the good news that this day the Lord has taken your part, freeing you from the grasp of all who rebelled against you. When he looked at Absalom, he saw a traitor, a rebel. David saw a beloved son who had erred, but yes, still always a beloved son. His first question, not how did it happen, give me more, because he had an obsession. His first concern was not about winning. His first concern was about his son. Is young Absalom safe? And again, this young Cushite, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rebel against you with evil intent be as that young man. And David, as we know, went in a scene famous in art, crying, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. If only I had died instead of you, Absalom, my son, my son. They had never had a chance to talk. David never had a chance to say, Absalom, I'm happy to give you what you need. What's this really all about? He died estranged from his son by his son's own action. And that filled his paternal heart with great weeping. It's not unmanly, it's not unpaternal to weep. Because that's a consequence of paternal love. See, another example of fatherhood and of weeping and of pleading in today's gospel. By the time of today's gospel, as you know, Jesus had already been persona non grata in the synagogue. He had been booted because he did the terrible thing of a deed of charity on the Sabbath. And so for the synagogue official, the head of the synagogue who ran the show, for him even to approach Jesus was almost an act of betrayal. But he didn't just approach Jesus. He came up to him, fell at his feet, and with tears pleaded with him, saying, my daughter is about to die. Extraordinary. He didn't care about his job. He didn't care about potentially scandalizing the people who were scandalized by Jesus. He just loved his little girl and begged Jesus with faith that he could come and heal her, despite the fact that so many others didn't think he had any place in God's house. Jairus knew something better, and his paternal love was going to get through all of that religious political correctness. So Jesus immediately went off with him, and a large crowd was following. It's an extraordinary act of a father's love. Third act of fatherhood happens in this scene. You know, Miletus of Sardis, one of the early great writers of the church, used to describe Jesus Christ's own paternal love. Insofar as he gives us life through the sacraments, Miletus looked at Jesus as the perfect image of the Father's paternity and would write very eloquently about Jesus' own paternal love. And we see it here in this scene. It's a scene that teaches us always about the importance of holy interruptions, that we need always to be open to being interrupted, even in the midst of doing something life-saving. This woman crawls up from behind Jesus as he's walking very quickly with a crowd to save a little girl's life. Took great risk lest she be stampeded. It was also an action that was very risky from the point of view Jewish ceremonial law, because she was hemorrhaging and full of blood, and blood was the sign of life from which you needed to be purified in order to enter the temple, no matter who she touched would become ritually impure. So she was making Jesus ritually impure. She was making everybody else to whom she would bump likewise ritually impure. So she could have easily been deeply castigated. But nevertheless, with faith, she crawled just to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, and she did. And according to her faith, it was given. If only she touched his clothes, she knew she would be cured. And Jesus stopped in his tracks. And I think it's one of the most beautiful images in all of sacred scripture. Jesus stopped in his tracks. Who touched my clothes? I like to have the analogy of your being rushed to the hospital in an ambulance. You're in extraordinary pain. You're about to die. And the ambulance stops at a 7-Eleven and asks, could I get you anything? Jairus' girl was about to perish, and yet Jesus was asking who touched his clothing. Because of Jewish lack of personal space, as they were walking in a large crowd, the better question would have been, is there anybody in this crowd who has not yet touched my clothing? But Jesus knew that somebody had touched him differently than all those others who were just bumping into him. Finally, this woman, shamefaced a little, knowing what had happened, knowing what that ritual law was, came on up with fear and trembling, St. Mark tells us. She fell down before Jesus, but Jesus got down to her and said, daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction. With great paternal love, Jesus was healing his, what did he call her? Woman? No. Daughter. As he looked at her with this paternal affection. Last Father we'll talk about today is God the Father. David had asked the question, if only I had died instead of you, Absalom, my son. Father's love is so great that a father would want to die so that his son might live. That's the type of paternal love we see in God the Father toward us. Shown in the image of the Father incarnate when he came and took our place on death row so that we, his sons and daughters, would be able to live forever. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that we might not perish but might have eternal life. When God the Father had a choice between letting us die forever estranged or allowing his own son to be brutally murdered so that we could live, knowing that he would raise the son from the dead, he chose the latter. So great was his love. Sister, this has got to be the defining reality of our life and our spirituality. That we are loved more than David loved Absalom, more than Jairus loved his little girl. With the same love with which Jesus loved this hemorrhaging woman, that in a sense we were all beloved daughters and beloved sons. And when we recognize that, then we can learn to love like that. Praise be Jesus Christ.